Years ago, I used to drive a American Motors vehicle. It was big and it was green. In fact, it was big enough, the trunk, you could probably almost have a square dance in the trunk. It was called an Ambassador. American Motors Ambassador, green. Fortunately, it wasn't a lemon, like many of the American Motors cars were. And I remember my dad had put in an 8-track. Do you remember those? Yeah, the 8-track. Well, actually, I really liked 8-tracks better than cassettes because you could skip to the next whatever song you wanted to go and you didn't have to forward and rewind. But we had this one cartridge that was, I'll call it the Clint Eastwood movie music. Da-da-da-da-da-da. They had all the whistles, you know, and you can almost hear the spurs spinning, you know, on the old music from all those old movies. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And I want you to know something. You know, I envision, you know, Clint there, you know, with his big hat on, you know, and this long tunic, Mexican tunic, you know, something hanging out of his mouth to the side, you know, and hearing that music in the background. The good, the bad, and the ugly. You know, the spaghetti western that it was, movie shot in Italy, or at least part of it, about three gunslingers. The truth is, even though the title says good, bad, and ugly, not one of them, of the three, was good. They were all bad, and depending on your view, even of Clint Eastwood, not good looking in that flick either. They were all ugly people. Now, why did I bring this picture up? The scriptures say that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. What does that mean? Jesus says only God the Father is good, but Christ came to seek and to save the lost. If you want to translate it, Christ came to seek the bad and the ugly. He really did. It also says, believe on him and you will be what? Saved. That's right. There's no one more persistent in following you through your life. And some of you have got wonderful mothers and grandmothers and uncles or whatever, fathers that are praying for you or siblings or young people in your lives. There is no one more persistent than God than to come after you. One of the greatest poems of English ever written talks about the hound of heaven. What was the hound of heaven doing? He was pursuing us, you and me. No one more persistent. He goes to show his loving heart to those we refer to as bad. Now, I want you to think about that carefully. Before you start elbowing people next to you in the pew, before you start doing the Three Stooges, you know, who's this sermon for? You remember that? Yeah, yeah. There was always somebody else. No. I mean, even if you point your finger that way, how many fingers are pointing back? 3 to 1. Okay? That's right. This is for you. And I praise God that the Bible is full of the good, the bad, and the ugly, who are transformed by his grace and forgiveness. The Bible, I want to share with you some of those characters from the Bible. First and foremost, who claimed to be the worst sinner of all time? Pardon? Paul. That's right. Chief of sinners. He was a zealous Pharisee who held the the coats, the cloaks, as they were stoning Stephen to death. He was right there cheering them on. Probably maybe handed a rock or two to some of the others that were throwing them. He persecuted and killing Christians. He was on his way to Damascus. Why? He asked for special letters to go to Damascus, and if he could find anybody in there in the synagogue that was, quote-unquote, a follower of Jesus Christ, that he could bring them in for the very minimum of being in prison, but possibly a whole lot more. While he was on his way going to Damascus, guess what? God came and knocked him off his high horse. Literally. Boom. Down he goes. And then he's blinded by a light from heaven. And Jesus appeared to him and asked him, "Why, Saul, are you persecuting me?" And Saul goes, "Who? Who? You know who I am. The one you are persecuting." Saul then repents. He's blind. He becomes a Christian himself. They take him to the next town, and another man who's told by the Holy Spirit to go there and pray over him and put his hands on his eyes and stuff, and the scales fell from his eyes and he could see again. His name is changed from Saul to Paul. Paul then spreads the gospel throughout the world. His story shows us that God can transform anyone, even the chief of sinners, one who kills Christians. You can go to the Old Testament. We just talked about a guy. Now I'm going to talk about a gal. Go back to Jericho. Who was there? Who did the spies, the Israeli spies, go into the city and find that lived up there on the wall and that had happened to have a red light blinking? What is a red light symbol of? She was a prostitute. Actually, it wasn't a red blinking light. She had a red scarf. Not much has changed, has it? No. She helped the Israelites. She believed them when they talked to her and gave them information about the city. And when Jericho was conquered, Rahab and her family, all of her family were spared because of her act in faith. Rahab's story teaches us that it's never too late to turn from our sins of God, no matter what our past looks like, even if it's got a red light in it. How about Nicodemus? I mean, here's a guy who was part of the Jewish ruling class of the Sanhedrin. He knew his Bible front and backward from that time. Yes, he did. He yearned for truth. He comes to Jesus by night so no one else would see him show up. He goes there at night. He initially doubts what Jesus could be the Messiah, but he wants to know more truth, and eventually puts his faith in Christ because he becomes one of Jesus' more ardent followers. Even to the point that it says that he helped take care of Jesus' body when it was crucified. Old Testament. I'm named after him. David. Man after God's own heart, but he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed. Sounds like a good, upstanding person, right? I don't think so. David was confronted by the prophet Nathan, and he repented of his sins, and he wrote many psalms about repentance and forgiveness. His story tells us even the most faithful people, I'm looking at faithful people out here, right? You're here, you're faithful, are capable of what? Of sin and nastiness. The bad and the ugly. But that God is always willing to forgive us when we repent. Jonah, a preacher of God. Uh-oh, I better be careful, shouldn't I? Jonah, a preacher of God. God calls him to go and preach. What is Jonah supposed to do? He's supposed to go and preach. What does he do? I'm not going to those Ninevites. He turns around and runs the other way. And you know the story about Jonah and the whale. That's right. Ends up getting tossed overboard in this huge storm because the boat's going to go down, and they discover that the men on the ship discover that he's the one that's causing the mess. They toss him overboard, and he gets swallowed by a great fish. And Jonah is so bad, he gives the fish indigestion, and the fish pukes him up at the right place on the beach. That's right. And they said that he was so white. Why? Because of all the stomach acid had just bleached him completely out. Finally, he goes to Nineveh, and he preaches, and all of Nineveh turns to God. Then there's Peter in the New Testament. Peter denies Jesus how many times? 3 times. The close one, you know, upon this rock I will build my church. That's Peter. 3 times, rooster crows. But he repents, and he's forgiven. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people were saved. Not bad for a first sermon. Pretty powerful, huh? That's right. Then there's the thief on the cross, the side of Jesus, being crucified next to Jesus. Was he a good guy? No. And up there on the cross, they look like the bad and the ugly, I'll tell you. All whipped and ugh. At first he mocks Jesus. But then he realizes that Jesus is the real deal. And he repents of his sin right there on the cross. And Jesus ultimately tells him that today you will be with me where? That's right. Zacchaeus. Wee little man. Oh, I'm sorry. Wee little man, was he? You know, he was a hated tax collector. Prodigal son, young man, left his father's house, squandered all the inheritance of living. Then there's the Philippian jailer, responsible for guarding Paul and Silas. Not a good guy. There was Cornelius, the Roman centurion, repented of his sins like these others did. What happened? God is willing to save who? Anyone. We can go back with Lydia, Miriam, Moses, Samson, Ruth, Abraham, woman at the well. Now, that was an upstanding pillar of the community. I mean, she had 5 husbands, or, you know. And the one she was living with wasn't her husband. These biblical characters teach us lessons about faith and transformation. Now, I want to get right to you right now. I'm talking about you being transformed. If you haven't been transformed, and Christ transformed you in your heart, no, yeah, that can never happen because you don't know all the bad things I've done, Pastor. That's probably true. I don't know all the bad things you've done. But I'll let you know something. You've done them bad enough. All of us have. All of us deserve what? All of us deserve hell. Let that sink in a little bit. We are no better than anybody out there. We're no better than all those motorcyclists that go by a couple weeks ago and so you can't hear Pastor Bill talk. We're no better than anybody else out there. The only difference possibly is what? We have been redeemed. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. And put our trust in Him, asking for forgiveness. I would like to share with you 2 stories. Now remember a couple Sundays ago, I told you I had a story to share with you. Well, this first one isn't that story. That story comes second, okay? You're going to have to keep awake for just a little bit longer to get to that story. But I think this example will probably do a good job of keeping you awake. You see, his name was Joshua Milton Blahai. Now, Joshua was born September 30th, 1971. So this, you know, I was already out of high school when this guy was born, okay? And in Moravia, Liberia. He was born into the Kron family. Now, that's the Kron people. That's a tribe, okay, over there in Liberia. Now, the tribe believed in child sacrifice, and black magic was common throughout the clan, the Kron clan. When he was 7 years old, Joshua's father took him to some of the elders of the clan and basically turned him over to them, granted parental control to those elders, and arranged for him to be a warrior, and initiating him as a high priest in 1982. When he was 11, he was a high priest. Now, things get more interesting than that. As Blaihi noted in his memoirs, the role of high priest including overseeing human sacrifices. 11. Blaihi, like other clan priests, would use visions to determine which individual would be sacrificed. After receiving the vision, he would give the victim's last name to its village elders, who would then lead a procession to the sacrifice victim's house, abducting and then sacrificing them on top of an altar. And after Blaihi stated an invocation, a kind of prayer chant type thing, the victim would then be ritually dismembered. Now, as he grew, we find out more. In 2008, Blaihi became the first Liberian warlord to testify before the Liberian Truth and Reconciliation Commission, because Liberia had gone through two civil wars. In the first civil war, Blaihi became the warlord, and he had a small army of young teens, which a lot of the time he would have high on drugs, and they would go and fight the other side of the Civil War, and he would encourage his troops to go into battle with only shoes and socks and shoes on. That was it, including him. He believed, because of the black magic, that the bullets and everything would not hurt them if they weren't wearing any clothes. So he was referred to as the butt-naked general, leading his troops into battle. Blaihi testified before that commission that he believed the number of murders committed by him and the Naked Base Commandos to be at least 20,000. Interesting, the commission at that point recommended for prosecutorial amnesty for him when he shared that. I don't know of anybody in my day and age more evil, bad, ugly than the butt-naked general. God wasn't done. Blaihi abandoned his life as a warlord, turned to Jesus Christ, confessed his sins, and turned to preaching after undergoing a religious conversion in 1996. He attributed these new actions in his life to receiving a vision of Jesus. Just like almost Paul. Wow. How bad are you? On human terms, I don't think you hold a candle to the butt-naked general. But to God's standards, that's different. Now, the last one is not as famous as the others I've shared. Not Moses, not David, not Saul that became Paul, not even Blahai, the one from Liberia. Not as famous as the others I have mentioned, but Bob I knew personally. Bob. Now, I met Bob because I became Bob's wife's pastor. Bob didn't go to church. Bob had served in Vietnam. He had served his country honorably and came home. And when it was getting close to Y2K, remember that? When we were going to change the century, you know, into the 2000s. All of that pressure, he was a computer programmer. There was big things that were taking place back at that time in the computer industry. Guess who was going to lose his job shortly? Because the computer industry was going morphing. I mean, we come out with Windows and all this other kind of stuff, and he was becoming obsolete. So the pressure of his job and probably losing his job soon was there. But Y2K, he knew enough about computers, and he knew about the possible glitches that could take place when we turned the clock over, and that everything could go down in the United States. Remember that? Everybody's stuff? Okay. Well, then post-traumatic stress overtook him from his Vietnam days and all those stresses to the point where their basement of almost 1,000 square feet had about 5 to 6 shelves high with only aisles about yay big through them, and it was stockpiled for years of living. I mean, the number of batteries he had, double A's and all that, would just boggle your mind. Because he knew, quote unquote, the world was going to come to an end as we knew it when we turned the clock in 2000. So he was obsessed about it, only focused on it. His relationship with his wife deteriorated to the part that she was afraid because he had a gun. And then she filed for separation and took out an order so that he couldn't come near the house and their son, and that he couldn't come near the church. Because she knew what he thought about the church and God. You see, Bob's family had, they were friends with another family, the O'Hara family. Bob was influenced by that friendship they had with the family down there in Texas. And family had been there many, you know, different times to share, you know, different kinds of events with the family, O'Hara family down there in Texas. Now, you all know the O'Hara family, right? Oh, yeah, you do. Oh, yes, you do. I'll give a first name. Madam Murray O'Hara. Why do you not have prayer in schools? Madam Murray O'Hara. Why is that not the Ten Commandments in a lot of places? Because of Madam Murray O'Hara, the premier, what in the United States? Atheist. And her good friend's son became the head of the Atheists of Michigan. Guess what his first name was? Bob. Same Bob. The Y2K came and started and went, and nothing really happened at that moment, you know. And he had been to the doctor and had gotten some medications, some counseling and stuff, and he was doing better. But when he was still under the court orders, I remember looking out the parsonage window, and there was a driveway. In fact, the parsonage there was about the same distance as your parsonage is here from the church, but the driveway was close. It was a driveway close to the church. And out there in that driveway was that little tiny Ranger pickup truck with the cap on the back, of which he was staying in with his dog and his gun. And it was parked out there between the parsonage and the church. Court order, he's not even supposed to be within so many hundreds of feet of the church building, let alone me. I'm looking out there, and I see him standing outside his truck looking at the parsonage, and looks like he wanted to walk, was maybe going to walk over to the parsonage. At that time, we had Marcy the Wonder Dog. She was a great big black Labrador retriever that flunked the last test to be a leader dog, knew tons and tons of commands. She looked like a small black bear, you know, she really did. And so there was a little gated area between the garage and the parsonage. And walked out there, and Carrie's going, "Don't go out there, don't go out there." "He's got a gun." "Well, he doesn't have the gun in his hands, honey." And so she's standing inside the door with the baseball bat in the back door. And I took Marcy the Wonder Dog out there with me. And he comes up, and I go out, and we talk just a little bit. Wasn't a whole lot longer after that. I would go and visit people that had surgery in the hospital. And his wife, Bob's wife, was having surgery in the hospital, and I went. And a lot of hospitals at that time especially would allow the pastor to go in to the pre-op ward, okay? And you go in and pray, you know, before they put you under. And so I got there just in time. Well, the hospital down in Pontiac, unbeknownst to me, wouldn't let me in. So the only person left to talk with or anything at all was Bob, right? So I'm sitting there in the waiting room with Bob, figuring, well, okay, I'll probably be here for the duration of the surgery and stuff. And I try to make conversation, you know, with the people that you're with. I already know who Bob is, okay? And I'm thinking about it. And I'm thinking, well, Lord, you know, what do I say? What do I say? And they're exchanging, talking about different things and stuff. And finally, something popped in my head, and it seemed a bit strange, but it said, you know, I felt God was saying, go ahead and say it. And I turn and I go, Bob, you know, I really respect you. You know, I really respect you. And he looks at me strange. What? I said, no, I really respect the amount of faith that you have. I just told the head of the Atheist of Michigan that I respected the amount of faith that he had. I said, I respect it because I don't have nearly as much faith as you. You see, I don't have the faith that everything in this whole universe could all have just come together. I don't have the faith that just out of this primordial ooze that something came from that, and that it would come and then turn into tadpoles and then into, you know, chimpanzees and then into humans. I don't have that kind of faith. I truly am in awe of your faith. That was it. That's all I said. Eventually, she came out of surgery. She's doing fine. Shook Bob's hand and left. It was a period of time later, and all of a sudden, I'm on there on a Sunday morning, and I look right back there in that corner, right back there. Guess who snuck in the back? Bob. And And then occasionally he would move up a couple pews. Then Bible study was up on there when Bible study was happening, you know, like the announcements, Bible study. Guess who shows up at Bible study? Bob. And he shows up with one of those Franklin Bibles. Have you seen, you know, the little electronic Bibles that they had, you know, back in those, you know, he was a gadget guy, you know, and he brought his Franklin Bible, and I had to smile at that. I mean, he could look up the passages of Scripture faster than we could even think them, you know, just by flipping through this little electronic Bible and stuff. And oh my goodness, the questions that he asked were great. And he was just sucking it all in, reading the Word of God and just pouring into him. And then he came to the new member class. And wanted to be baptized. Bob! One day he showed up and he says, "Pastor, here, I got a bag of batteries for you." I was overwhelmed with all those batteries, you know, a bag of batteries. You know, you think about how much batteries cost, you know. He says, "I've got so many batteries, I'll never use them in my lifetime." Kind of like when everybody hogged the toilet paper a few years ago, remember that? You know, you just asked, "What happened, Bob? What changed?" He says, "The conversation in the hospital that you said I had more faith than you did. I begin to think about that." Now, we've all prayed for Bob. How many of us really believe that Bob would come to Christ? Don't give up your prayers. Don't give up your prayers. He'll come to Christ. Wasn't long, guess what? Bob was a trustee in the church. And I was only a pastor there for a few years. When I left, he was a trustee. And the very church that he had a court order not to go near because he could do harm to the people in it. What a change! Have you been changed? Maybe you're not Joshua. Maybe you're not David. Maybe you're not Bob. But God can change you, make you new. Would you bow in prayer with me? Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks for this day. We ask, O Lord, that you will come and speak to our hearts. Some of us here have pushed you off and saying you can't forgive us because we've done terrible things. We're not worth saving. But you have told us that each of us, divinely created, is worth the blood of your Son to wash us from our sins. Lord, hear our hearts as we say, "Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart, into my life. Make me, transform me into the person you would have me be. Thank you, dear Jesus. May your Holy Spirit live within me this day. This we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen."